The Story of a Soul by St. Thérèse of Lisieux. Chapter 8, Part 2. About a month after that seraphic death, toward the close of the year 1891, an epidemic of influenza raged in the community. I only had it slightly and was able to be about with two other sisters. It is impossible to imagine the heart-rending state of our Carmel throughout those days of sorrow. The worst sufferers were nursed by those who could hardly drag themselves about. Death was all around us, and when a sister had breathed her last, we had to leave her instantly. My 19th birthday was saddened by the death of Mother Sub-Prioress. I assisted with the infirmarian during her agony, and two more deaths quickly followed. I now had to do the sacristy work single-handed, and I wonder sometimes how I was equal to it all. One morning when it was time to rise, I had a presentiment that Sister Magdalene was no more. The dormitory was quite in darkness. No one was leaving her cell. I decided, however, to go in to Sister Magdalene, and I found her dressed, but lying dead on her bed. I was not in the least afraid, and, running to the sacristy, I quickly brought a blessed candle and placed on her head a wreath of roses. Amid all this desolation, I felt the hand of God and knew that His heart was watching over us. Our dear sisters left this life for a happier one without any struggle. An expression of heavenly joy shone on their faces, and they seemed only to be enjoying a pleasant sleep. During all these long and trying weeks, I had the unspeakable consolation of receiving Holy Communion every day. How sweet it was! For a long time, Jesus treated me as a spoiled child, for a longer time than His more faithful spouses. He came to me daily for several months after the influenza had ceased, a privilege not granted to the community. I had not asked this favor, but I was unspeakably happy to be united day after day with my beloved. Great was my joy in being allowed to touch the sacred vessels and prepare the altar linen on which our Lord was to be laid. I felt that I must increase in fervor, and I often recalled those words addressed to deacons at their ordination. Be you holy, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. What can I tell you, dear mother, about my thanksgivings after communion? There is no time when I taste less consolation. But this is what I should expect. I desire to receive our Lord, not for my own satisfaction, but simply to give Him pleasure. I picture my soul as a piece of waste ground, and beg our Blessed Lady to take away my imperfections, which are as heaps of rubbish, and to build upon it a splendid tabernacle worthy of all heaven, and adorn it with her own adornments. Then I invite all the angels and saints to come and sing canticles of love. And it seems to me that Jesus is well pleased to see Himself received so grandly, and I share in His joy. But all this does not prevent distractions and drowsiness from troubling me. And not unfrequently I resolve to continue my thanksgiving throughout the day, since I made it so badly in choir. You see, dear mother, that my way is not the way of fear. I can always make myself happy and profit by my imperfections. And our Lord Himself encourages me in this path. Once, contrary to my usual custom, I felt troubled when I approached the holy table. For several days there had not been a sufficient number of hosts, and I had only received a small part of one. This morning I foolishly thought, if the same thing happens today, I shall imagine that Jesus does not care to come into my heart. I approached the communion rails. What a joy awaited me! The priest hesitated a moment, then gave me two entire hosts. Was this not a sweet response? I have much to be thankful for. I will tell you quite openly what the Lord has done for me. He has shown unto me the same mercy as unto King Solomon. All my desires have been satisfied, not only my desires of perfection, but even those of which I understood the vanity, in theory if not in practice. I had always looked on Sister Agnes of Jesus as my model, and I wished to be like her in everything. She used to paint exquisite miniatures and write beautiful poems, and this inspired me with a desire to learn to paint and express my thoughts in verse, that I might do some good to those around me. But I would not ask for these natural gifts, and my desire remained hidden in my heart. Jesus, too, had hidden himself in this poor little heart, and he was pleased to show me once more the vanity of all that passes. To the great astonishment of the community, I succeeded in painting several pictures and in writing poems which have been a help to certain souls. And just as Solomon, turning to all the works which his hand had wrought, and to the labors wherein he had labored in vain, saw in all things vanity and vexation of mind, so experience showed me that the sole happiness of earth consists in lying hidden and remaining in total ignorance of created things. I understood that without love, even the most brilliant deeds count as nothing. These gifts which our Lord lavished upon me, far from doing me any harm, drew me toward him. I saw that he alone is unchangeable. He alone can fill the vast abyss of my desires. Talking of my desires, I must tell you about others of quite a different kind, which the Divine Master has also been pleased to grant. Childish desires, like the wish for snow on my clothing day. You know, dear mother, how fond I am of flowers. When I made myself a prisoner at the age of 15, I gave up forever the delights of rambling through meadows bright with the treasures of spring. Well, I never possessed so many flowers as I have had since entering the Carmel. In the world, young men present their betrothed with beautiful bouquets, and Jesus did not forget me. For his altar I received in abundance all the flowers I loved best, cornflowers, poppies, marguerites. One little friend only was missing, the purple vetch. I longed to see it again, and at last it came to gladden me and show that in the least as in the greatest, God gives a hundredfold, even in this life, to those who have left all for his love. But one desire, the dearest of all, and for many reasons the most difficult, remained unfulfilled. It was to see Celine enter the Carmel of Lisieux. However, I had made a sacrifice of my longing, and committed to God alone the future of my beloved sister. I was willing she should be sent to far distant lands, if it must be so. But I wanted, above all things, to see her, like myself, the spouse of Jesus. I suffered deeply, aware that she was exposed in the world to dangers I had never even known. my affection for her was maternal rather than sisterly, and I was filled with solicitude for the welfare of her soul. She was to go one evening with my aunt and cousins to a dance. I know not why, but I felt more anxious than usual, and I shed many tears, imploring our Lord to hinder her dancing. And this was just what happened, for he did not suffer his little spouse to dance that evening, although, as a rule, she did so most gracefully. And to the astonishment of everyone, her partner, too, found that he was only able to walk gravely up and down with Mademoiselle. The poor young man slipped away in confusion, and did not dare appear again that same evening. This unique occurrence increased my confidence in our Lord, and showed me clearly that he had already set his seal on my sister's brow. On July 29th, 1894, God called my saintly and much-tried father to himself. For the last 2 years of his life, he was completely paralyzed. So my uncle took him into his house and surrounded him with the tenderest care. He became quite helpless, and was only able to visit us once during the whole course of his illness. It was a sad interview. At the moment of parting, as we said goodbye, he raised his eyes, and pointing upward, said in a voice full of tears, "In heaven!" Now that he was with God, the last ties which kept his consoling angel in the world were broken. Angels do not remain on this earth. When they have accomplished their mission, they return instantly to heaven. That is why they have wings. Celine tried, therefore, to fly to the Carmel, but the obstacles seemed insurmountable. One day, when matters were going from bad to worse, I said to our Lord, after Holy Communion, "Thou knowest, dear Jesus, how earnestly I have desired that the trials my father endured should serve as his purgatory. I long to know if my wish is granted. I do not ask thee to speak to me. I only want a sign. Thou knowest how much Sister N. is opposed to Celine's entering. If she withdraws her opposition, I shall regard it as an answer from thee, and in this way I shall know that my father went straight to heaven. God, who holds in his hand the hearts of his creatures, and inclines them as he will, deigned, in his infinite mercy and ineffable condescension, to change that sister's mind. She was the first person I met after my thanksgiving, and with tears in her eyes she spoke of Celine's entrance, which she now ardently desired. Shortly afterward the bishop set every obstacle aside, and then you were able, dear mother, without any hesitation, to open our doors to the poor little exile. Now I have no desire left, unless it be to love Jesus, even unto folly. It is love alone that draws me. I no longer wish either for suffering or for death, yet both are precious to me. Long did I call upon them as the messengers of joy. I have suffered much, and I have thought my boat near indeed to the everlasting shore. From earliest childhood I have imagined that the little flower would be gathered in its springtime. The spirit of self-abandonment now is alone my guide. I have no other compass, and know not how to ask anything with eagerness, save the perfect accomplishment of God's designs upon my soul. I can say these words of the canticle of our Father, St. John of the Cross. I drank deep in the cellar of my friend, and coming forth again, knew naught of all this plain, and lost the flock I erst was wont to tend. My soul and all its wealth I gave to be his own. No more I tend my flock, all other work is done, and all my exercise is love alone. Or rather, love hath so wrought in me, since I have known its sway, that all within me, whether good or ill, it makes subservient to the end it seeks, and soon transforms my soul into itself. Full sweet is the way of love. It is true one may fall and be unfaithful to grace, but love, knowing how to profit by everything, quickly consumes whatever is displeasing to Jesus, leaving in the heart only a deep and humble peace. I have obtained many spiritual lights through the works of St. John of the Cross. When I was 17 and 18, they were my only food. But later on, and even now, all spiritual authors leave me cold and dry. However beautiful and touching a book may be, my heart does not respond, and I read without understanding, or, if I understand, I cannot meditate. In my helplessness, the Holy Scriptures and the Imitation are of the greatest assistance. In them I find a hidden manna, genuine and pure. But it is from the Gospels that I find most help in the time of prayer. From them I draw all that I need for my poor soul. I am always discovering in them new lights and hidden mysterious meanings. I know, and I have experienced, that the kingdom of God is within us. Our Lord has no need of books and teachers to instruct our souls. He, the teacher of teachers, instructs us without any noise of words. I have never heard him speak, yet I know he is within me. He is there, always guiding and inspiring me. And just when I need them, lights, hitherto unseen, break in. This is not, as a rule, during my prayers, but in the midst of my daily duties. Sometimes, however, as this evening, at the close of a meditation spent in utter dryness, a word of comfort is given to me. Here is the Master I give thee. He will teach thee all that thou shouldst do. I wish thee to read in the Book of Life, in which is contained the science of love. The science of love! How sweetly these words echo in my soul! That science alone do I desire. Having given all my substance for it, like the spouse in the canticles, I think that I have given nothing. After so many graces, may I not sing with the psalmist that the Lord is good, that his mercy endureth forever? It seems to me that if everyone were to receive such favors, God would be feared by none, but loved to excess, that no one would ever commit the least willful fault, and this through love, not fear. Yet all souls cannot be alike. It is necessary that they should differ from one another, in order that each divine perfection may receive its special honor. To me he has given his infinite mercy, and it is in this ineffable mirror that I contemplate his other attributes. Therein all appear to me radiant with love. His justice, even more perhaps than the rest, seems to me to be clothed with love. What joy to think that our Lord is just, that is to say, that he takes our weakness into account, that he knows perfectly the frailty of our nature. Of what, then, need I be afraid? Will not the God of infinite justice, who deigns so lovingly to pardon the sins of the prodigal son, be also just to me, who am always with him? In the year 1895, I received the grace to understand, more than ever, how much Jesus desires to be loved. Thinking one day of those who offer themselves as victims to the justice of God, in order to turn aside the punishment reserved for sinners by taking it upon themselves, I felt this offering to be noble and generous, but was very far from feeling myself drawn to make it. "O, my divine Master!" I cried from the bottom of my heart. "Shall thy justice alone receive victims of holocaust? Has not thy merciful love also need thereof? On all sides it is ignored, rejected. The hearts on which thou wouldst lavish thy merciful love turn to creatures, there to seek their happiness in the miserable satisfaction of a moment, instead of casting themselves into thine arms, into the unfathomable furnace of thine infinite love. O, my God, must thy love which is disdained lie hidden in thy heart? Methinks, if thou shouldst find souls offering themselves as victims of holocaust to thy love, thou wouldst consume them rapidly. Thou wouldst be well pleased to suffer the flames of infinite tenderness to escape, that are imprisoned in thy heart. If thy justice, which is of earth, must needs be satisfied, how much more must thy merciful love desire to inflame souls, since thy mercy reacheth even to the heavens? O Jesus, let me be that happy victim. Consume thy holocaust with the fire of divine love. Dear Mother, you know the love, or rather the oceans of grace, which flooded my soul immediately after I made that act of oblation on June 9th, 1895. From that day, I have been penetrated and surrounded with love. Every moment this merciful love renews me and purifies me, leaving in my soul no trace of sin. I cannot fear purgatory. I know I do not merit to enter even that into that place of expiation with the holy souls, but I also know that the fire of love is more sanctifying than the fire of purgatory. I know that Jesus could not wish useless suffering for us, and he would not inspire me with the desires I feel, were he not willing to fulfill them. Editor's Notes. The Wedding Letter. This letter, the style of which may seem strange to English ears, is modeled closely on the formal and quaint letters whereby French parents of the better class announce to their friends the marriage of their children. Such letters are issued in the name of relatives to the third or fourth degree. The wish for painting? Thérèse had kept this wish hidden in her heart from the days of her childhood, and later in life she made the following confidence. I was 10 the day Papa told Celine that she was to begin painting lessons. I felt quite envious. Then he turned to me and said,
"Well, little queen, would you like to learn painting too?"
I was going to say, "Yes, indeed, I should," when Marie remarked that I had not the same taste for it as Celine. She carried her point, and I said nothing, thinking it was a splendid opportunity to make a big sacrifice for our Lord. I was so anxious to learn that even now I wonder how I was able to keep silence. Celine entering the convent? Celine entered the convent on September 14, 1894, and took the name of Sister Genevieve of St. Teresa. Quotes from St. John of the Cross are from the Spiritual Canticle, stanzas 18 and 20, and the Hymn to the Deity. The Science of Love is from the Revelations of Our Lord to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. End of Part 2 of Chapter 8.